Okay. Welcome to Micah class. Thank you for coming, and Holy Spirit, thank you for coming. During Christmas, when I was home for Christmas at my family's house in Minnesota, I had the blessed opportunity of sleeping. We had so many people in our house that I slept in the utility room. It was wonderful. My dad made it really special, and I had this desk, and it sounded like that, really, but much louder. The furnaces all around me. And it was during that time that the Lord began to open Micah. And I felt like it was something really deeply for me right now, but also for us as a people who aren't wanting to bring forth the firstborn. And so this isn't meant to be a Bible school class. I know that Jason is in Bible school, and yes. But really, it is something where I just feel like we're all together crying out and wanting to bring forth a son. And so my approach personally is just very much not as someone who's teaching or who knows anything or even wants to learn anything or even wants to see things. I really want to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit so that he can form the Son in me, but not just form the Son in me, but bring forth Christ, birth him out of me, birth him out of me. And a lot of the imagery and the words and the ways we're going to approach Christ in you, the hope of glory, is going to be very Micah-ish. And that's going to be in regards to bringing forth the Son. Really, really, really what I believe this prophet is about. And but I love the scriptures, and I know we all do. We love the Word of God, and the scriptures are where we're going. Not to become Pharisees, but to bring forth the Son, to be overshadowed by the Word, and to say with Mary, "Be it unto me according to thy word." And that is one of the things that has resonated deep, 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 deep inside of, I think, all of us, but right now, in a very present way, that heart cry that says, "Be it unto us according to thy word." We don't want to learn it into us, not do it through us, preach it out of us. But there's just some kind of a faith that comes at a certain point in our life. I believe it's that fullness of time when the Father wants to unveil the Spirit of his Son out of our innermost being and release him, release the firstborn in sacrifice, not just talk about him or form him or even, but release him. That something in our heart just says, "Be it unto me according to thy word." It's not enough anymore. It's not enough to know everything that can be known about the message of Christ and the cross and Christ in you and the Lamb and all these things and get in a situation and bring forth wind, bring forth vileness, bring forth something that's not the firstborn son. I just, to me, and I'm really speaking from my heart right now, and I believe we're of one heart. It's just not good enough to say, "Lord, I want the word to be made flesh, not my flesh made better, like was just, be it unto me so that I can conceive of the things that are spoken." Mary conceived, didn't she, of what the Spirit released. She conceived it. And what does that word mean? It means that she didn't just believe it. She didn't just agree with it. She didn't just understand it. There was a conception that began to form a son in her womb, a son that she brought forth who eventually went to the Father in sacrifice. And she's just a picture of us. And so I just want to begin this time with our sweet Father and the Holy Spirit who was sent to overshadow us with a purpose so eternally sovereign and precious that the Son might be formed in a people and brought out of those people in sacrifice. That if we could just agree, even before we open the page and say, "This is the tenor of our heart, Father. This is the approach we have. This is the spirit we're coming to you in." Maybe different than other seasons. We're in a different season, a season ordered by your heart and the deep working of the Spirit according to the deep need of your heart right now. So, Father, we just say our approaches, be it unto us according to thy eternal word. May the Son of your love be formed in us as we not just hear things but conceive and bring forth the spirit of those words, the life of those words, that the Son would be formed in us, so formed that he would come out of us in sacrifice, in lambness, in giving, in another nature, another attitude, another spirit, that whose comings unto thee have been from everlasting to everlasting. And we quote Micah. Lord, deal with us, Father. We say, even as we have been saying, break our hearts. Let us hear the cry of the prophet. Let us feel the burden that he felt from the heart of the Father. Let us enter in behind the veil of these prophecies and pictures and historical things into the very realm of God, who is crying out from things that involve us, because our life is hid with Christ in God. We are dead. Lord, please, each day, each moment, let these things resonate in a new way, in a new spirit. Make this a birthing room, not a teaching room. Make it a birthing room, not a teaching room. Lord, and blessed are they who mourn for having not brought him forth. May our repentance lead us to the mercy of you bringing forth a son now. For that heart for him is new every morning, Lord. We thank you. We just come now to you, Lord. We just come now to you with open hearts. May thy word find entrance, be it unto us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in this class, we're going to have an introduction. And I think the introduction is important because it's going to give us a sense of God's heart through the prophets, which I believe is so needed to begin to conceive of the spirit in which they're coming to us, that our approach can be in what we just prayed. Amen. So there is a little bit of intro I'm going to share, and then we're going to look at maybe the first seven verses of chapter one. Lord have mercy. We may not get past verse one because it is so rich in the heart of God. But I want to read something that on the way to the airport, the Spirit of the Lord was sharing with me about the prophets. Typed it in my phone, and I'm just going to read that. The prophets are motivated by love and enter into our realm, into the scriptures, as another witness to what's going on in the Godhead. God is a lamb. God is a dove. These are pictures of his nature. God does not push his needs or his ways on us. And we may know this, but we're not trying to know this. We're trying to be affected by this. Amen. That's a different approach. He does not like to have to declare it. God does not like to have to declare himself. So a prophet is a man or woman, someone who has been so close to God that he begins to feel and hear and understand and bear the burdens of God, the things that burden God's heart, that are so personal to God that he will not declare them or demand them. But the prophet comes in and finds these things in God's heart and tells the people the things of God's heart. This is kind of like David when he discovered God wants a habitation. David was a prophet, wasn't he? It says that. He was a prophet and a king. David figured out this thing in God's heart that he wanted a house. And so David began to make that known because God wasn't going to do it. God just wasn't going to declare that deep, deep need. So David started declaring it for him. See how love is involved in this? His cries and these prophets' cries and exhortations are not commands. They can sound like it. They're not complaints. They're not condemnation. But they're the voice of one who is constrained by love to move on the behalf of someone else. We receive the spirit of prophecy as condemnation or harshness rather than love expressed through a human vessel that is willing to bear rejection and misunderstanding in order to fulfill God's heart and declare his needs. I just want to read that again. I think it's really important. We can receive the spirit of the prophecy as condemnation or harshness, rather than love being expressed through a human vessel that is willing to bear rejection and misunderstanding just in the off chance that God's needs might be met. In essence, these were the Old Testament preachers of the cross who preached in the crucified spirit that Paul defines in 1 and 2 Corinthians. We'll just leave it there. So to hear Micah, you're going to have to hear the man. And to hear the man, you're going to have to hear that there's somebody who got so affected and overwhelmed by what he felt and saw in God's heart, that this guy, and he's one of those unleashed prophets, where many of the prophets, like, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I am a shepherd, or different ones will say different things. Jeremiah said, they all have many times things like that that say, well, I'm not. Micah just doesn't even care. He says, these prophets are all false prophets. They prophesy things they haven't seen. They prophesy lies, and they're the perfect prophets for this people. And instead of, you know, taking this approach, well, and I'm nothing special either, he says, but I am full of the Spirit of the living God, and I have no problem. I mean, he was so, I think that's chapter 7 or something, he was so lost in another, and was so caught up in their need, he didn't even feel the need to, you know, say, you know, I'm just, poor me, I'm just a guy, I'm just, don't worry. And I don't even, he's like, I'm not even thinking about myself. I am lost in a greater need. And I am full of the Spirit of the Lord. I mean, at the end of the verses we're going to look at today, the guy is naked and wailing in the streets. And it's like a jackal and an ostrich for the noises that are coming out of this man of mourning. And boy, oh boy, will it hit us when we figure out what he's mourning about like that. Wow. It's one thing to hear, okay, we need to bring forth the firstborn. We need to bring forth the firstborn and sacrifice. And, you know, this. It's another thing to get so caught up when you miss it that you're so undone. You can't. You're just wailing in the streets. But not because you missed it. Because the heart of the Lord didn't get his son. It's a different motive. It's a different spirit these guys bore. So the next thing I want to look at, and we'll... we'll look at our charts in a minute, but it's called the Big Three in One. And basically, this is just a template that I felt the Spirit has in the Scriptures. You have to ask the Lord if you agree, but I believe that the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, are a picture of the Godhead. That Isaiah is like the Father. And if you look at his prophecies, you see the markings of a father wanting to bring forth his son, wanting to define his son, wanting to send his son. It's amazing. It's amazing. The heart of the father is so bound up in Isaiah. And if you look at Jeremiah, you'll see the son going into death and suffering like a sown, crucified Christ to bring forth the desires of the father's heart, you know. And in Ezekiel, you have a picture of the Holy Spirit wanting to build that son in the people. You got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these are the big three. And if you look on the chart, you'll see they come in that order. First comes Isaiah, the Father. Then comes Jeremiah, the Son. Then comes Ezekiel, the Holy Spirit. Each one of them not just coming in that order, but coming at a certain time period in the history of God's people that defines their order. It's out of this world. All of it testifying that God wants to bring forth his firstborn son in the people. All of it, in a very specific way. Micah shows up right around the time period. He's kind of like Isaiah's little brother, Micah is. Isaiah's, you know, getting his call in the temple in Jerusalem. Chapter 6 of Isaiah is familiar to us. He's prophesying to Judah, Isaiah is. And he is a major prophet. You know, he's 66 chapters. There's 66 books in the Bible, by the way. I love Isaiah, so I shouldn't keep going. But, like, he's divided, like, Old Testament, New Testament, 39 books, 40 books. It's tremendous. He's just a full counsel of God, right? And who has seen the image of the Son like the prophecies define in Isaiah 53? Who could see his Son like in that clarity but a Father? Amen. I mean, my God. And the things that are in the book we'll look at in a minute. We'll quote a few scriptures because the scriptures need to be our So Micah, though, he started just a little bit after Isaiah, and he's just a little bit younger than Isaiah, and they are really similar in their prophecies. In fact, there's certain scriptures that are exactly the same. Exactly. They both, and catch this. So what I'm trying to say is, Micah is also like the father, really wanting to have the son brought forth in a people, wanting the son to be birthed out of a people. He wants his son. That's the father. Both Micah and Isaiah prophesy that a virgin will bring forth a son in Bethlehem. Micah is the one who tells us she's going to be born in Bethlehem. And boy, oh boy, when we reach that scripture, they both talk about the son, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This is Isaiah, right? And of course, I'm not going to go into Isaiah anymore. We're stopping. Can't go down that road. Okay. But then you've got Micah prophesying even that this child will be born in Bethlehem among the thousands of Judah. This little weak one, she will bring forth him whose comings have been from everlasting, coming to the Father from everlasting to everlasting. She's going to bring forth the firstborn. So he's pinpointing exactly where the son's going to come forth. You know, if you were a Jew, think about this. And we all take it for granted they knew some woman was going to bring forth the Messiah, right? Wasn't that part of the culture of the Jews? Well, I ask you this, where did they get that from? In their Old Testament Torah or their Old Testament Law and Prophet? Well, Micah and Isaiah. So there was an explosion on the scene. Now let's just be, Micah prophesied to the both sides, Israel and Judah. But we got so much to cover. Holy Spirit. So let's just be Jews way back in the day, right? And let's just pretend that we're right around the 8th century, which is when Isaiah and Micah and the other two, which we'll talk about in a minute, show up, okay? And we're, you know, we're all carnal. We're all just doing temple worship and doing our thing and getting caught up in the priesthood. We don't know why we're offering up lambs and sacrifice all day, but we'll do it. You know, and David has, you know, generations now worshiping all day. I don't know why we're singing to these, you know, that box, but whatever. You know, and this, that, and the other. And like Jason says, we don't know why the blood's all over everything, but hey, you know, they tell us to do it. It's in Exodus, in Leviticus, you know, whatever. We do it, and we go home, and we have a great, you know, time forgetting about our day at work, right? And then all of a sudden, four people come on the scene, all real close together. It's like a quartet, all singing in harmony. I like the thinking of them as a quartet. Because if it's from the Spirit of God, he's not saying four different things. You know, if you notice in Bible school, you'll notice that Mallory and I, and anyone who's been through the Bible school, notices that one teacher, without checking with the other teacher, seems to always say the same thing, and no one's, you know, shooting texts and having secret meetings saying, you say this, and we'll look like we're all aligned. You know, the Spirit has something that he has in his heart, and everyone just drinks the water, gets filled up, and no, it doesn't even, it's just coming. You know, it's coming. Well, that's because there's one Spirit. And so at this time in the history of God's people, it's like this quartet, Isaiah, and it's on your chart, you'll see them there, Isaiah, Micah, Amos, and Hosea, they all start appearing. Amos and Hosea, they're prophesying to Israel. Micah is prophesying to both Judah and Israel. We've got Isaiah prophesying, you know, vastly to all in many ways. But so there's this thing that's being released through them. Okay, so we're going to look at that explosion that comes in the 8th century to God's people and exactly what that explosion was about. Before we do that, let's just take a quick peek at the chronological timeline of the kings and prophets. You've got that one that gives you the timeline in yellow, in a yellow bar on the far left side. Put that on one side, but on the other side, grab the other one that looks like three boxes. In the first sentence on the top of it said, David comes on the scene. So what we're going to try to do is kind of get a really big overview of the seasons of the people of God and when these prophets pop up in this explosion of the Spirit of God. All right, so I'm just going to read the top of that page. It says, David comes on the scene. This guy's got a heart filled with filling Jerusalem with the very presence and person of God. So just like we talked about, David is a man who found what was the burden and need of God's heart. He became the king, and his sole mission was to fulfill God's desire to dwell in Jerusalem, that the presence and person and being of God could dwell in the midst of his people. Does that kind of sound like God wants to dwell in us? He copped on to this, gave his whole life to that. It was the height of the history of the people of God in this Old Testament time. Well, he has a son, Solomon, who built the temple, and we all know that, and the kingdom is still united at the time. But Solomon dies and the kingdom divides, and God's vision and heart fades in the people. I'm not sure anyone really had it like David in that way, but it fades and it becomes just religion. Their purpose is no longer to bring forth the son that's having a habitation in Jerusalem and offer him as a lamb in sacrifice. That's the priesthood. See how God's purpose is all intertwined in this people, that he would have habitation in us and he'd be released in sacrifice. Their purpose is no longer that. That begins to just die in the hearts and eyes. It's just religion, like we were just talking about. So God begins to raise up prophets, and these prophets begin to find the heart of God, like we just spoke of. And these prophets begin to cry out God's heart to his people. Prophets who feel and bear God's burden to bring forth his son. So there is this movement of prophets or preachers or whatever these guys are that are so overcome with God's heart and not the religion of it, not the teaching of it, not the ministry of it, but bringing forth the son, the eternity of it, that the Spirit of God just, they're like wineskin. They just cannot hold back that wine. They just cannot not release. And so that's our first group. The first group of prophets to cry out in unison is the quartet of Isaiah, Amos, Micah, and Hosea. And like we were just saying, if you were a Jew, how would you know that some woman was going to bring forth the Messiah? Where would that have come from? I don't know. I'm actually searching the scriptures right now. These questions come to me in the night, and I'm getting the word, trying to figure it out based on scripture. But I think it's in this explosion here that these things were released from God in these prophets, that this was going to come, that someone's going to bring forth the son. Now, in Exodus, we see it as a people bringing forth. They're all eating the lamb. They're all meant to read, but the Spirit is starting to amp up that cry. This is your purpose. This is why you exist. This is the vision. This is God's plan. No, vision and plan are far too impersonal. This is his heart cry. This is his hunger. This is his deep desire. This is his eternal. You see what I'm saying? And so they start crying it out. And we've got, looking at the chart here, we've got Isaiah. He's right there. Micah. And then we've got Amos and Hosea. So with Isaiah, we have that father view of his son, in a people, formed in a people, the remnant cleaving to the holy seed, bringing it forth in captivity, in sacrifice. I mean, it's 66 chapters. Micah is going to be like a laser focus of that laser. Micah comes in like a surgeon and he just goes like this. And he hits a deep spot in regards to them bringing forth the son or not bringing forth the son. And it is so powerful, the burden and this laser focus of what God spoke through Micah. And that's what we're going to dig into. And it is, may it please affect my heart for more of the son. It's powerful. And then over here on the other side in Israel, the 10 tribes, the northern tribes, and that's your historical books and history and all that class. We won't take the time for that. But we've got Amos and we've got Hosea, both of them to Israel. And I think of Amos as the male and Hosea as the female angle of failing to bring forth the son. Amos, it's an incredible book. It's phenomenal. But if you really dig in there, you will see that God is just dealing with Israel about, you have not brought forth my seed, my son, my spirit, because look at how you treat other people. Look, and he spends chapter after chapter after chapter proving to Israel that you have not brought forth the holy seed because of how your fruit looks in the way you treat one another. And he just doesn't, he cuts every excuse away. And it's like a father saying, you have not brought forth my son. And the end of the book, the end of Micah, at the end of Amos, it says, and they will mourn with a mourning as those who mourn for the death of a firstborn son. That's one of the last chapters of Micah. And they shall mourn over this, which we've been talking about for all these chapters in Amos, with the mourning of one who mourns as the death of their firstborn and only son. You know, it's not just talking about attitudes that aren't right, how we treat one another. We should try to treat one another different. Amos, you've not brought forth the son, the spirit. You've got the wrong seed. So that's a father, that's a male looking at it. And then the female is Hosea, which is in a phenomenal book, also to Israel. And Hosea is crying out, you know, contend with her. She is not my wife. She has not brought forth my fruit. This is not my seed. She is an adulteress. She has other lovers. She does not have my spirit. You see, she hasn't brought forth the fruit of this union with the crucified, Jezreel. And it goes on and on and on in incredible measure to show that the union was with the wrong seed, the wrong image, the wrong kind, not the lamb. And can you imagine this quartet crying out on all these angles the same thing? Where is my son? You haven't brought forth my son. What is this fruit that you're telling me is my son? And they're just hewing and hewing, but they're not doing it to condemn. They're not doing it to be mean. They're not doing it to pick on the people they're prophesying to. They're doing it because they saw the father's heart for his son, his firstborn son, in a certain way that would be fruit in a certain spirit. And they are crying out, we have not done this. We haven't done this. We haven't done this. And they're not mourning for their sins, but for the death of a firstborn son. They're not mourning for their sins. They're mourning for the father who didn't get his son. It's a whole different spirit. One is about us failing. All about us. And we want a compassionate ministry that the prophets aren't compassionate ministers. Not at all. But they will get you to the sun. They will bring you in because they're so swallowed up of the Godhead's heart. And so there's this, you know, you almost feel like, and we'll see this in these chapters, but if we don't get this right, you might as well never come back to this class. You do not want to listen to anything Micah has to say if these things are not settled first, because you will just be, oh my Lord, it will be so condemning. This has to be there, because then you can conceive of it. Then it can go deep and it can eradicate all that stuff, and it can bring forth the seed of the son and a new heart, a new spirit, and Jesus, the Lamb. That's what they came for. But if it's all about missing, I missed it so bad, and I feel so condemned, and that's not why the prophets are crying out. They're overcome with God's needs, like David was. And they're really not even seeing the people as much as they're seeing the Lord's heart. It's a whole different universe, isn't it? A universe of love, really, of love. And so they're constrained. So we have that, and let's just go down to the next group of prophets just to see, and then we'll come back to Micah's group. The next group of prophets cry out together concerning bringing forth the son in captivity. These prophets release the desperate pleas from the father's heart to receive his firstborn son out of those who missed his heart but can still find it in the land of their chastisement. So there are those who did not bring forth the son as they were meant to. And so they're sent into captivity with the purpose of bringing forth the son in the land of their affliction. I mean, they are not sent to captivity for punishment. That's why the burnt Jerusalem lay in death for 70 years. You see, Jesus bore our transgression. He bore our chastisement. He bore that on the cross. But he bore it with purpose so that we could go, when we missed it like this, into a place of chastisement, into that Babylon or Assyria or whatever it is, that prodigal, far country, with the purpose of bringing forth the Son, with the purpose of finding him there. It's all over Ezekiel, who's the Spirit trying to build that there. You know what I'm saying? So these prophets are crying out, let's bring forth the Son in the land of our captivity. Let's find him here, where there is no temple and no priesthood and all those old things that used to be. Let's find the living God in a real way. It's amazing. I love these prophets. So you've got Ezekiel, you've got Zephaniah, you've got Daniel, think of Daniel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Nahum, Habakkuk, all these up right up until the point of the Babylonian captivity. So they're prepared to go into captivity to bring forth the Son. Isn't it beautiful? It's beautiful. Again, an explosion, a release, the burden of the heart of the Father to bring forth his Son. Then the final group, and this is all happening chronologically. We're not taking people off of the time chart and putting them in groups, but they're really all over the place. All these are in chronological order. It's in order. I'm just grouping them, but they are in the same order that they're grouped in on the chronological chart in the history of God's people. So the final group is the cries to rebuild Jerusalem from the burnt stones, to those who found the Son in captivity and want to enthrone him corporately. So these are the ones who wanted to, after the 70 years were over, to return and rebuild the burnt Jerusalem and to bring forth the Son they found in their captivity in a corporate way. And so we have a body, the body of the crucified, a bride. It's so beautiful. So you've got Zechariah encouraging them. 88 years, they're there. And he's like, come on, build this. You've got to, you know, Haggai with these prophecies. See, all of them make sense when you see the picture out of God's heart and the release of his heart through these prophets. So Micah falls in that first group where it's about our purpose is to bring forth his Son. All of this stuff that defines us as a people, the priesthood, the law, the things that God gave us through Abraham, through Moses, the things that have been written and how to build this thing, and the king that found the heart of the Lord and ordered this and that, all this stuff, the purpose of it was that we would bring forth the Son in sacrifice. And so they're crying that out. And that's the song, and that's the cry that's coming in Micah's time. So I think that little chart will be helpful to just, I love to look. Mallory, for my birthday years ago, gave me this beautiful chart of the prophets, the priests, and the kings. And I just lay on my couch and look at it for hours. And it's looking at it for hours that the Lord shared that with me. He said, look at this. I'll never forget the minute. And he said, look at that. That's my Son right there. You know all those guys? Think of their prophecy. And these guys here, they're all saying the same. And these guys. And I just went, good Lord, thank you, Mallory, for that chart. I was like, yes. I remember I just got up and did a little dance. You know, honestly, wow. Praise God. Okay. So both Micah and back to Isaiah and Micah. Both Isaiah and Micah prophesy about the people beating their swords into plowshares. Oh, we'll talk about that, but if you will, instead of all this war and all this fighting and stuff, he's like, they're both saying, beat them into plowshares. Let's cultivate the seed of Christ in us. Let's not fight. Let's not divide. Let's not strive all the time. Let's focus everything on bringing forth Christ in us. You know, they're both saying that. Beat those swords. Don't learn war anymore. It's exactly the same scripture. Isaiah 2:4 and Micah 4:3 are identical. They're identical. There's no differentiation. So obviously the Spirit's trying to say, it's time to bring forth the Son. I don't know what you're using your sword for. Beat it into a plowshare and let's bring forth the seed. Let's forget every other purpose. Come on, the Son, you know. Here is just one little scripture out of Isaiah's multitudes. Just, I want to breathe it forth. It's 26:18. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth. Neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Think about that in your story. That's the other thing the Lord said about this class. He doesn't want it to be teaching. He wants it to be our story. He wants it to be something we can journal, and the Spirit can start making these scriptures part of our story of bringing forth the Son or not bringing forth the Son, with the purpose of God doing a deep work to bring forth the Son. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth. Neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. You hear all those prophets say it? They're trying to draw something out of our hearts. Amos chapter 8, verse 10. Here's another one of the quartet. Let's listen to his verse. I will turn your celebrations into times of mourning and your singing into weeping. You will wear funeral clothes and you will shave your heads to show how sorry you are. It's a sorrow as if your only son had died. Oh, how very bitter that day will be. That's the end of Amos. You know, he didn't want them to just see where they treated people wrong or unjustly. He wanted them to see that they didn't bring forth a firstborn son. That's deeper. Micah is a book of birthing. It's a book of birthing. It's a book of those who have birthed the wrong son and their rejected fruit and getting the right son to come forth. Those who were sent into captivity to travail and bring forth the right son. Micah is a book of birthing. It's a book of birthing. Can our book be a book of birthing? And not just teaching or ministry. Lord, let it be. Let it be. Let this journey be a journey of birthing your son and of travailing to bring him forth. Amen. Let's start with Micah. Let's go to chapter 1. We're going to just go through every verse for verse. That's how we usually do it. And let the word of God be our guide and our authority. Okay, and we're going to really look at each word, each scripture. So chapter 1, verse 1, in the first part of it says, the word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Merashthite. The word that came to Micah. So the word came at a specific time, in a specific way, to a specific man. The word that comes to inhabit us, to bring forth the harvest of the sun in us, to be sown into us. The word came to Micah, and this is part of our journaling. Has the word come to you? These are things to maybe jot down, just depending on how much you want the Spirit to kind of use this time. Has the word come to you? It came to Micah. And look at Micah. Has it come to you? Has the word come to you? The word that was from the beginning, the word that was the fullness of the Father's bosom, the word that was the eternal joy of the Father, his express likeness, his complete concept and thought, his exact image and likeness. Has the word come to you to fill you? It came to him. When the word of God comes to us in a class by the Spirit, in a service by the Spirit, in the word by the Spirit, it is coming with a specific purpose to bring forth a son. And the word came to Micah. So the word came, it came to Micah. You know, you may remember all your life the day the word came to you, as a teaching, as a this, as a that, but there is a day the word comes, and it's not teaching anymore. And the next part of it says, the word of the Lord came to Micah in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And then it says, which he saw. And the Spirit of God just landed on those three words. The word came to Micah at this time in history, during these specific days, these days of our lives, when we have this and that situation happening, this and that ruler over. But the word came to him, which he saw. We know it was the word that came to Micah because he saw something. He saw something. We need to see what God is saying. We need to see the word, the Father's heart for his son, the word. We need to behold the Lamb. This point here was huge to me as the Lord began opening up Micah. The Hebrew language is a visual language. Does anyone know what that means? It's a visual language. It's not like Greek, conceptual and concept-oriented. It's visual. It's painting a picture. It's even, so for example, the word for angry looks like a nose because your nostrils flare when you're angry. It's giving you a visual of anger. The 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet are literal pictures, little pictures of things. If you look at the old Hebrew alphabet, you can put it, them in a picture frame and see, you can see where it came from, the picture, the image. So God chose to speak to us through the law, through the prophets in Hebrew. And it wasn't a time of deep teachings. It was a lot of stories, isn't it? The story of the people of God, their history, the story of Abraham, the story of Moses, the story of Isaac, the story of Genesis and Joseph and Adam, and stories with visual language. He's saying, I want you to see my son and have him be part of your story. I do not want to teach you things. You need to see my son in such a way that he is brought forth in you as your life and becomes through the birthing out, the release unto sacrifice, the release in sacrifice of this lamb son, this firstborn given one. He's written in your story. He's in Joseph's story, isn't he? He's in Abraham's story. He's in everybody's story who's in this book because it's about bringing him forth, not teaching. And it's a Hebrew. So Micah is very visual. I've read a lot of commentaries on the last 2 weeks, and I find that what the dove landed upon me, not right, wrong, or indifferent, but the things the Spirit has whispered to my heart in these verses, they're very visual. And I can see some of the scholars really struggling because they're trying to figure it out with their minds. And I'm like, you're never going to get there from there. I mean, the way it's like, you can't get there from there. And then I sit down, I say, gosh, and I just reach into the language, reach into the, and all of a sudden the Lord's like, no, this visual is coming straight out of the, so we're going to look at some, right now, we're going to look at some pretty heavy imagery. And I want to leave it with you. I almost want to leave you a little stunned so that you can just get with the Lord and just say, Kelly's totally crazy. You would be right. Do not listen to me. You'd be right. Ask the Lord if that's what the scripture's saying. That's your responsibility, especially Jason, who's in Bible. Your responsibility is to figure out, is this woman a raving lunatic? You know, who ate too much pizza before she read Micah, you know, or is this something that's God's spirit to say, you know what I mean? I know people thought Micah was a raving lunatic, but you know, he was filled with the Spirit of God. I'm not so sure about me, but I know this is the Word of God and the Spirit of God is in with each one of us and he will show you. Okay. So we're going to look at some heavy stuff here, which he saw. Okay, so the next, concerning the final part of chapter 1, verse 1, is concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So the word came to Micah, and he saw something. Okay, we usually stop there, don't we? Well, word came to me, I saw something. Glory to God. Come on, scripture searchers. Don't get me going. Concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. The word came to him at a specific season in the people of God, at a specific date, specific time. Why would it write all that down? Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, King. Why would he? There's a reason it came then. The reason has nothing to do with earth history, but the seed's history, and the people of God were supposed to bring it forth. And he came to show him something specifically about the word, the eternal word, be it unto me according to, using Samaria and Jerusalem to show him something. Okay, he saw something concerning, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Does it say that in your Bible? Yeah. Which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So the word came so he could see something specific to the imagery, because seeing is visual, to Samaria and Jerusalem. Who knows what Samaria and Jerusalem are? I'm sure y'all do, but just capital, Samaria is the capital of? Yeah, that's right. And Jerusalem is. Absolutely. So the Word of God is going to show something about these capital cities according to the eternal Word that was specifically sent to these people at such a time as this. Okay, next verse. Hear all ye people. So now we're not just, though he's using Samaria and Jerusalem for his imagery to speak something out of the eternities of God's Word, it's not just for Jews or Israelites or Judeans. It's for all people. What he's about to show in this imagery of Samaria and Jerusalem is for everyone who's ever been. This word is universal. It touches the purpose for every human being who has ever or ever will be born, in my opinion, once again. But that's what I see here. The next word says, hearken, O ye earth, and all that therein is. Okay? So now we've got a word that's coming to all the inhabitants of the earth of all times. But he's saying, I want you to hear, inhabitants of the earth, what I'm about to show you concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hearken, hear it in a certain way. What is that? What is that way? I want you to hear all that is in you. All that is in you needs to hear this. Not just people in the earth, not just Judeans and Israelites, but every earthen vessel that will ever be born and has ever walked the planet needs to hear what God's about to show them concerning Samaria and Jerusalem based on what is in them. Am I making sense? Because this is really powerful if you hear it. He's not telling them to hear it according to what they know or what they do, or what religion they were born in, or what culture they're of, or what ministry they have. Everyone in the whole earth needs to hear what I'm about to show you, and what I want you to hear is according to what's in you. He's setting them up. Very specific. Okay, so let's... For behold, okay, right, all right, we have to look at some scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We all know these, but someone may not be familiar with this that's in this class or during this gathering time. Who knows what 2 Corinthians 4, 7 basically says? We have this treasure, which is Christ in us, in earthen vessels. So Paul is calling us earthen vessels that are meant to be filled with the treasure. And that treasure is defined as Christ in us, in a specific nature. Okay. But we also have Isaiah 45, verse 18, that says, for thus saith the Lord. Isn't it interesting? This is Isaiah. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens. God says this, who himself formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create this earth in vain. He created it to be inhabited. For I am the Lord and there is none else. So he's saying God created the earth and these earthen vessels to be filled, to be inhabited. We know that's with the sun. We know that's with the sun. Okay, so the Lord is going to say something about to the earth and what it is full of. God, who purposed the earth to be filled with the glory of his Son, the life of his Son, and to contain him, is going to speak. Okay. All right, I'm not going to read that. Okay, so then it goes after that, and let the Lord God be a witness against you. The Lord from his holy temple. I think this word let is important because he's saying, okay, guys, he's setting us up to really receive what's about to come because it's really, really strong what's coming next. And he says, okay, guys, I want you to hear, I want you to let the word come unto you in a certain way that it's not just, it's coming to you. The eternal word's coming to you like it came to Mary. And it's coming to you as a vessel that was created with the purpose of being full of the Son, to bring him forth, that he would be your fullness, like Colossians talks about, that he would, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, the full, that in him would all fullness dwell. For so it hath pleased the Father. I mean, he's saying, you know, this is who you are. And the Lord is coming to be a witness against you. Let him, let the Lord be, let him. So there's something there that involves our allowing him to come to us like this. Let him be. It's not let him do, let him speak, let him argue with you. Sometimes he does that. Let us talk together here. No, he's saying let the Lord be a witness against you, specifically the Lord from his holy temple. And so you can see the Lord above, it says he's coming down. He's coming down, it says that in the next verse. He cometh forth out of his holy place and he comes down. He's coming down to be a witness from heaven to what's going on in earth. Jesus said, pray this way, as it is in heaven, so be it in the earth. So what is it like in heavenly places? We've got the Father is in the Son is in the Father, the three are one, the Spirit. The Son is coming from the bosom of the Father. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father's in me, I live by him. You know, I am full of the Father. The Father is full of me. The Spirit is full of us. We are full of each other. He's saying, I want to come down and be a witness by the way we are to what you are. What are you full of? Yourself? Let him be a witness. If you're not going to let him be a witness, you might as well stop there, because what's coming next is just going to be like mayhem to your mind and your heart. But if you let him say, this is what you were, Jesus died to bring you into this fullness, where God would fill your temple. God would be your life. His presence, you see what I mean? Just the way that he did with his Son, who hadn't even shown up yet. Okay. So you got to let that happen. That's journaling right there. That's in your story. Will you let him be a witness against you? You know, it's got to start there, doesn't it? It doesn't start with us being perfectly filled with the Son and everything. It starts with the cross annihilating us, destroying us, crucifying us, and removing us so that he can bring in the true heir, the true heir, the true heir. So it has to start here. It's not about condemnation. If we allow this to happen, man, oh man, why do you think the prophet's crying out just to make people feel bad? No, to bring forth the Son. There is a purpose behind every brush stroke, every word spoke, every heart released in a spirit cry. And that's to bring forth the Son. That's to birth him out. There's no other purpose going on here. It's only when we get caught up in our own dealing that we forget the grand, eternal being that we're being brought into. Oh my God, right? We can't forget that. So verse 3, for behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place. You know where that is, in oneness. And he comes down to tread on the high places of the earth. Ooh, can you hear it? Can you feel it in your story? He's coming down to tread on those high places. I know this is in my own life. The places that have rose in another image have brought forth another spirit. We've talked about it like leaven, haven't we? That have formed another government than the firstborn son. They show themselves in their risings, like Haman. Okay? These things show themselves when they rise. They rise and they become high places, because that pride, that justification, that my way, it has to release, doesn't it? And it becomes a high place. And he comes down and he starts treading on those. He starts treading on those to remove them, because it is not his Son. It's leaven, rosen, not sacrifice, but in pride. And so he's just going. Now remember, it's imagery. So he isn't specified yet, but he's coming down and he's just treading. He's coming down. He's talking to what fills the earth, and he's treading on all these high places. These high places have risen in pride and filled with the fullness that is not, okay. They are showing that they will not, okay. So these high places are showing that they will not stand in the presence of his appearing. So when the Lord himself appears, and all this pride and all this flesh, all this rising has come, they can't stand his appearing. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but all them that love his appearing." And you're not going to love his appearing if you're not like him because of the same spirit. But here's the one. Psalm 97:5 says, "The hills will melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth." The hills will melt like wax. So here we have the image. We're going to start to see this now. And I felt like the Spirit gave me this title over this first part of this chapter one, The Great Miscarriage. The Great Miscarriage. Remember, Hebrews a visual language. We're talking about a story here. All right, so we've got this verse 4. "The mountains shall be molten under him, melted under him. The valleys will cleave and break apart. And like wax before the fire, all of these things will melt like waters that are being poured down a steep place." And so we see the Lord coming to all these things that have filled the earth. If you'll think of a pregnant woman, that have filled the earth that isn't the bringing forth of the Son. And it's just pride. It's just leaven. It's just more of me and less of Jesus. It's another spirit. It's another mind. It's causing there to be a rising. It makes us look full. But it isn't the Lord's Son. It isn't the Spirit of the Lamb. So the Lord comes down. He starts making, by his very appearing, by the very being of who he is, just, "That's not me. That's not me." Starts treading on those high places. And it starts emptying us of that. And it begins to show we have miscarried. We are not. It comes out. And it needs to come out. It needs to melt out like fire melting wax that isn't gold. The Lord needs to appear, and he needs to appear either as a confirmation that it was the Son or as judgment that it wasn't, and just melt it out of us. And it pours. Can't you see those high places beginning to pour out? That fullness beginning to release. And isn't that a good thing? It's a beginning. So it says that in Micah 1:5, "For the transgression of Jacob is all this, for the sins of the house of Israel." What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? He's saying, listen, what is the sin of Judah or of Jacob? Isn't it these things that have become so formed as governments, these capital cities that are governments, ways of ruling, and these established things in our lives that just begin to be the capital city? Do you know what I mean? The stronghold, the seat of government. That the proof of Judah's, of Jacob's transgression is that look at what's risen. Look at what's governing. Look at what's formed. What has formed? That, you know, we say, "What is my sin?" And we're trying to justify. Your sin is what you bring forth every day. It's your capital city. It's the government that you live by. It's the manifestation, like in Amos, of the way you treat one another. This is the proof that you haven't brought forth the Son. It's not your teaching or your... This cannot withstand his appearing. It will melt like wax. And it needs to. And there needs to be what we walked around with, saying, "This is the Son, and I'm heavy with child, and I have so much life. And all this is counted as the firstborn in me." And well, let the Lord come. Let him tread, because he's going to take it right down to show what the foundation. He says, "I will make Samaria as a heap of the field, and as the plantings of the vineyard, I'll pour down the stones into the valley. I'll discover the foundations." He's going to, is this really Christ crucified? Is this really the firstborn? Is this him in you? It will withstand this. It will come forth. It will rejoice in his appearing. You know what I'm saying? We will not be ashamed. But if it's not, it's going to melt. It's going to be judged. And we don't have time to keep going. But it is, so, so beautiful and so heartbreaking. He said, I will make Samaria as a heap of a field. You know, think of it, a heap of a field. It's just a pile of dirt, just a heap. He's saying all that stuff that you said was Samaria, was your capital city, was your fullness, was your righteousness, was all this greatness about you. After I appear and tread on it, it's going to be a pile of dirt. It's going to be a heap because the seed wasn't there. The sun wasn't there. You know, Song of Solomon defines the bride of the Lamb. Her belly is like a heap of wheat set about with lilies. Her belly is just full of seed, the seed of Christ, set about with lilies. She's bringing forth the sun. But this Samaria that's been melted under the presence of the true Lord, it's just dirt. There's no seed. There's no sun. There's no real coming forth. And once again, this isn't condemnation. This is the imagery that Micah's bringing to these people at this season, saying it's time to fulfill our destiny as a people. It's time to bring forth the sun. It's time to be real with God. It's not a teaching. This is, I'm bringing you an imagery of something he's looking for. He wants to see his son. And I love it. I know so many, and I myself have at times struggled with condemnation, but I don't know what's wrong with me or what the deal is, but I rejoice at things like this because in my heart of hearts, I know this is going to get some real business done. I want the Lord. I want to bring forth the sun. I don't want to be bringing forth wind and my own vainglory and all this stuff, fair show in the flesh, and not really be bringing the delight of the Father's heart, bringing forth the crucified. You know what I mean? Appear, Lord. I let you tread on my high places. I let you speak to that which fills my earth. I let you make manifest if it is your son. I want you to do this, Lord. I want you to do this. Do this. Why did you raise up Micah at such a time? Why did you bring Micah right after Isaiah? And why do they cry out from the Father's heart? Why? I want to know why. I want to know why in my story. I don't want to just know it. I want to see it. I don't want to just see it. I want it to see it so much that it burns inside of me till the sun is formed in me. I want the Word of God on that level. I do. I came to this place for that. I do. And I'm willing to travail. I am willing. I mean it. This isn't scripture to me right now. This came to me because I've been crying out to bring forth the firstborn son and sacrifice. And the Lord said, then I'm going to give you Micah because you want my son. And he's going to deal with you, woman. And it ain't going to be fun, but you're going to get the son if you want him. Because I raised him up for that purpose. And I said, Lord, I'm in. I'm super in. And these things slice me. I mean, all day I meditate on Micah. All day I cry out. Not for me, not for us. I cry out for all of us. Because we're one travailing together. And I say, Lord, I don't want this word to slip under the door. I don't want it to be a class or a teaching or deep things in the word. How wonderful. I just learned, oh my gosh. I want it to be unto the increase of the sun in us. I want it to be really why it was sent. I want the word to come unto me like it came unto Micah to bring forth the sun. That's it. Be it unto us according to thy word. Let it come. Let it come. Let it come right when the Spirit needs to release. It's time to bring forth the Son. It's time. And I want to speak to you. And I want you to see what these high places look like to me. It's not a pregnant woman. It's not my firstborn son. They're high places. And I'm going to come from my place if you let me. I'm going to tread on them. And when I tread on them, they're not going to be said, that's my son. That's my good son in whom I find much pleasure. No, they're going to melt like wax because it's not my son. You're going to miscarry all that glory because it was never my fullness. And you're going to sit there in that heap and you're going to start travailing in birth to bring forth Christ in a real way. And you're going to do it right alongside your brothers and sisters of all ages who have gone this same path, heard this same heart and said, yes, Lord, I'm in for real this time, for real this time. And you're going to get the Lord. That's why he sent this book. This book wasn't written for Mardell's bookshelf or Preacher Joe's pulpit. This was written so I, Kelly, today, January, whatever this year, could bring forth the firstborn son in a real way. The word is coming to me. If you want that, then you just tell the Lord. If you're serious, he will give you just as much as you ask him for. If you want it, he'll give it. And I know in my heart he's giving us Micah right now. I know in my heart it's another witness to this firstborn stuff. And it's meant to be part of our story. And that this room is meant to be a birthing room. And there's going to be times when we stop and we just pray. We just start praying for one another. We just hold the bars. We're going to stop right now. We're going to start nurse, you know, help her birth. You know what? We're going to get after it. Because it's the season. It's this, isn't it? Aren't all the prophets saying it?
Amen.
Yeah. Just like in the 8th century, so too now in this generation. May we bring forth the Son. May it be written into our generation. May this church be part of this bringing forth, in this classroom, in this generation, in this earthen vessel. I don't want to die and not bring him forth. I am serious. And if God's sending this, and I didn't open up the book of Micah. I knew it was God. And I knew it wasn't for me to learn or be anything, but to bring forth the Son, because I haven't in the ways I need to. And he said, "Everybody, there's hearts that are just, we're all one. Let's just do it. Let's just do it." And that's why I said, maybe I could be an idiot and just we could be together. I don't want to do it alone. I know this is a body that has the same heart. So let's pray that. Get in chapter 1. We didn't even get to some of the good parts. Get in there. The Spirit's on it. It's our time. It's our time. Lord, we just say thank you. We just say, my Lord, how are you so beautiful to cry out this way to us right now? To take dead letters and condemning prophecies and things that are so weird we could never in our entire life of lives have a clue what the heck. And yet now you start just pouring honey out of the rock and water out of the curse, the cleft side, and you just say, these are birthing waters. I'm bringing forth my Son out of my death. I'm bringing forth my Son in the earth as it is in heaven. And my Spirit is there. Be it unto you. Let it be. Lord, we're willing for you to tread upon our high places. Tread upon the things that fill our earth that are not your Son. We're willing. We're willing. And we don't want to be condemned. We want to enter into Micah's mourning. Blessed are they that mourn the right mourning over the firstborn not coming forth. Let that be our mourning, Lord. We're tired of mourning over all of our stupid stuff. We want to be caught up in what Micah was caught up, what Isaiah was caught up in God's heart for his Son, Lord. It doesn't even matter about us. Nothing matters. Not even Samaria or Jerusalem's misforming. What matters is that we let it be cleft and molten and burned away so the seed can come now. It's all that matters. We have today and we have tomorrow to bring forth the Son. That's all that matters. We gird up the loins of our mind and we say we're like a racehorse that cannot look back. We cannot afford to look back. We have the prize of bringing forth the firstborn. We will press to the mark. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left. For Lord, you calling your Son out of us. You're calling him out of us. You're not calling us out of us. You're calling him out. So Lord, we hear and we say yes. We obey the voice of the Lord. Father, may the Spirit of God fall on these verses in Micah and may they become imagery but not imagery. May we see God in the imagery and may we see him in our story and may it break our heart and open us up to conceive of these things until Christ be born in us. We believe it, Lord. We're saying amen. We open ourselves now in faith. Lord, we ask that you would order these times together however it would please your heart to bring forth your Son. Lord, use this time for eternity. Have your way, have your way, have your way. Have your way. Wake us up. Shake us up. But don't just wake us or shake us. Bring forth the Son. This time, Lord, bring forth the Son. Bring him forth. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. We just put ourselves in our Father's hands and say, have thy way, have thine own way. Bring forth your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. We pray this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.